Soli Deo Gloria. Soli, alone, Deo, God, to God, and Gloria, glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Deo, Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Deo, Psalm 29, verses 3 through 5. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Gloria. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Gloria. Psalm 149, verses 2 and 3. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. Soli. Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Soli. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, O glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria is, as even a child can readily discern, the heartbeat of the Psalms, the heartbeat of the Psalter, and therefore the heartbeat of the Bible, which is to say, the heartbeat of the triune God himself, and thus the heartbeat of the man Jesus Christ. God says, Soli Deo Gloria. The man Jesus Christ preaches Soli Deo Gloria. The Bible and the Psalms from which we just read, the Psalter we sing, declare Soli Deo Gloria. Why then, of course, if there will ever be a great reformation in the history of the church, God will raise up God-intoxicated men like John Calvin or Martin Luther before him, who enthusiastically pursue in all things the glory of God alone. If God will bless his church today, he will cause our hearts to beat according to the final, the climactic sola. We are nothing in God's church. In fact, we are worse than nothing. We are thieves and scoundrels of the most odious sort. If in the ministry, in the church of the living God, under the name of God, in the work of God, we have an aim that is anything other than Soli Deo Gloria. Let our hearts beat to this sola. That is salvation. To say, let the name of God be magnified. What does it mean for the ministry? Soli Deo Gloria? It means everything. Absolutely everything. What does a ministry mean without it? It means nothing but condemnation. What does this speech mean? As I stand behind a piece of wood and speak out of my mouth, what does it mean for you to sit here and to listen? What does it mean if it is not for the glory of God? it doesn't mean anything. It means condemnation, actually. Let all things be done for the glory of God. Whether, therefore, we eat or drink this morning a cinnamon roll or orange juice, both of which came from the seed, ultimately, in the creation that God made, whether, therefore, we eat or drink the nourishment of our physical bodies in gratitude to God, whether, therefore, we eat or drink, whether, therefore, we speak or listen, whether, therefore, we teach and pastor as pastors or rule in the consistory as elders, office bearers in God's church. Let all be done to the glory of God and the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. As far as specific application to the ministry goes, as I already said, application can be made to the whole of the ministry, including eating a piece of bread, drinking a glass of water. So many applications could be made. I had four and then three and thought on the last speech, I better make it shorter, two. And in the end, I come with one application. Some of the things have been said in other ways with regard to this application, but I want to make it Soli Deo Gloria. Gloria means for the ministry, faithfulness in preaching, an unwavering commitment to faithfulness in preaching. Faithfulness is demanded because of what preaching is. And I'm going to look for a little bit at what was addressed by Reverend Greese, though coming at it from the other angle, what preaching is. Preaching is the speech of God, the voice of the living God. And so I will speak first to myself, and then to all fellow preachers, and then to elders who have an important calling in the church, which is to oversee the preaching of the preachers for the edification of the congregation, and ultimately, of course, the glory of God. I cannot think of anything in the ministry, anything in the Church Institute, anything in God's creation underneath the heavens that brings more glory to God than when God, through lawfully ordained and spirit-filled preachers, speaks and speaks power and grace into the hearts of his people in worship, so that in one accord and with sincere heart, his people respond to him in worship and say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." What could possibly be more glorifying to God than a speech that creates in us worship for him? In the preaching, God speaks. When the Spirit-filled, ordained preacher preaches the Word of God, when he opens up his God-breathed text and brings out of that text the revelation of the glorious gospel of God in Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, that God speaks. Jesus told his apostles, Luke 10, verse 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me." And of course, he went higher. He always did. "And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." The great reformer and preacher Martin Luther said, "It is not we who are speaking. It is Christ and God himself." Hence, when you hear this sermon, you are hearing God himself. On the other hand, if you despise this sermon, you are despising not us, but God himself. In the preaching, God speaks. And when God speaks, God gets the glory. This past summer, I had the privilege of visiting a national park that many tourists and travelers called one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth, and it lived up to its billing, Yosemite National Park. And that after a winter of record rainfall and snowpack up in the mountains, and it was truly spectacular. What was the best part? People ask, and I say without hesitation, it was the waterfalls. Not only the stupendous sight of seeing that quarter mile plummet of the upper Yosemite Falls, but also the awe-inspiring, thunderous sound of the Nevada Falls. One morning we went up to one summit and stood there and looked down over the vast expanse of the Yosemite Valley floor. And that whole floor is surrounded by all these granite faces, these cliffs, the world-renowned El Capitan and Half Dome. And off on one far side was the Nevada Falls, a fall of 600 feet from our vantage point. It looked like 1 or 2 inches. It was so far away. If you stop and listen, you can hear it way off in the distance, the drone, the rumble, the thunder of that falls. Even from afar, a long ways away, we eventually hiked up right next to the Nevada Falls, and it was awe-inspiring, the thunderous roar. And what was so spectacular is that there was nothing else to be heard. All of the voices of men were silenced. And all of the animals were silenced. All you could hear is the thunderous roar of the water. When God speaks, God gets the glory. And even if ungodly men were not standing there in awe of the Creator God, they were standing in awe of the creature that God made, the power in the creation. All men and beasts were silent. Their voices were drowned out by the voice of the living God in the temple of creation. When God speaks, whether it's in the loud peals of the thunder or the thunderous waterfall, the earth keeps silence, God speaks and gets the glory. And then how much more true is that not in the divine worship service on Sunday? God, through an ordained mouthpiece, speaks of His glorious grace in Jesus Christ. And the people no longer hear, or they hardly hear, the paltry voice of their feeble preacher pastor. They hear the voice of the living God. And in unison, fathers and mothers and children and the elderly, the youth, the married, the single, all of the people in the congregation respond with united heart and voice. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. And so I can't think of anything in the ministry, anything in the church, anything in the creation under the heavens that gives more glory to God than when He speaks in the preaching, His people respond in worship. Because then of what preaching is, soli Deo Gloria means an unwavering commitment to faithfulness in preaching, faithfulness. Certainly God can glorify Himself through the preaching of a man who stands in the pulpit with a haughty heart and he likes the sound of his own voice. And God can glorify Himself in the preaching of sermons that, though they are not unorthodox, are nevertheless exegetically weak, homiletically confusing, void of any thrust, free of any polemics, and lacking any meaningful application. God can still speak and glorify Himself through such sermons, and God be thanked for His grace that He does speak, because no man here has ever preached the perfect sermon. No elder has ever heard the perfect sermon. God uses our weak and sinful efforts, and He speaks, and He glorifies Himself. But what man will dare presume upon the grace of God and expect God's blessing, and expect God to speak powerfully into the hearts of the members of the congregation when that man has been unfaithful in the study and in the pulpit? If God is glorified when he speaks, then, if I may put it this way, let him speak. Let God speak. Let his word be heard. Soli Deo Gloria means faithfulness in preaching. Preaching as the voice of God. Well, what does faithfulness look like? Here I give the first three things that came to mind. First, faithfulness in preaching means to use the language of the apostle to the young pastor in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to thyself. No one in the whole congregation needs the watchful eye and careful inspection of the pastor preacher more than the pastor preacher. Through prayer and sincere self-examination before the Word, we must take heed to our hearts to make sure that we are conscious of God's glory as we stand on holy ground before the Bible that we open up in our study, or sometimes in busy weeks, maybe on an airplane or in somebody else's bedroom. As we open up the text that will serve as our sermon, we stand consciously on holy ground before the glory of God. It is to make sure that we are seeking His blessing in our ministry and in our work, and not the favor of men or that particular family or individual. And taking heed to ourselves means that we make sure we have humility in our hearts, always praying for humility in our hearts, so that when we go into the pulpit, we have the desire of John the Baptist, and that is, don't look at me, but look at Christ. Look at Christ and remember, He's God's Christ. Don't look at me, look at God. What does faithfulness in the preaching mean? Well, if the preacher has the awesome, truly awesome calling to serve as the mouthpiece of the living God, who can even fathom the awesomeness of that, the mouthpiece of the living God, then the preacher must take heed to himself, make sure his heart is right. That's true of everyone, the elders and everyone in the congregation. Secondly, faithfulness in the pulpit and preaching means tireless exegesis in search of God's glory. If God will speak in the sermon to the glory of His own name, then I mayn't go into the pulpit unless I found it. And if I haven't found it, I need to hasten back to the study for prayer and more study. And it is the sighting of God's glory in the text. To see the living God is the goal of exegesis. And it takes work to find Him as He really is revealed in the text, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every text, whether it's Old Testament historical narrative, a proverb for parenting, a beatitude, the closing words of one of the epistles of the inspired apostle, every God-breathed text, has in the words and behind the words a revelation of the glorious grace and redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ. And the work is to find that glory, that particular, that unique glory in this text, and show that glory through the words. And come and cry unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's the goal of exegesis, that people may have a sight of God in the face of their Savior. And so in the historical narrative, let's say of Judges chapter 1, in the preaching of it, the story is told of the initial successful conquest of Judah there in the land of Canaan, how they cut off the big toes and the thumbs of Adonai Bezek. That's a story. It's a historical event. It really happened. And the story has to be told. Everyone knows the story. But underneath it is somewhere, somehow, the revelation of the glorious God of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that has to be revealed so that the preacher can say to Judah, behold your God. And the people can be inspired to greater acts of worship. What did we really do if we translated the text and parsed its components, divided it into 3 points that will be printed in the bulletin, and accurately explained the history and even rightly identified the doctrinal concepts in harmony with the 3 forms of unity, and even made application to the here and now, but failed to see and truly be captivated by the sight of God and His glory as it is revealed solus Christus in Christ alone. So soli Deo Gloria means untiring devotion to exegesis in search of the peculiar revelation of God. As we find it, we speak it, and God speaks. Man is silenced. As we find it, we speak it in the pulpit. God speaks. Man is silenced. And the glory goes to God alone. And thirdly, faithfulness in preaching means a commitment to homiletical clarity and unity. You can imagine going to an amusement park and closing your eyes in the middle of the park and just listening. To all of the sounds, the chatter, the shrieks, the screams, the clatter of the roller coasters, the jingles in the arcade rooms, all of the sounds, they're all blended together. It's cacophony. There's no distinct, clear sound. But when God speaks, God's voice is clear and unified and distinct, like the blasting of the trumpet, which will one day wake the dead. The trumpet. Or like the sound of the roar of a lion in the creation. When the lion roars, all of the creatures are still a clear, unified, distinct sound. Therefore, clarity of expression and sharpness of articulation and unity of thought are demanded of the preacher and of the consistory's preacher. We take all the concepts and all the explanations and all of the applications of the text, even the correct ones, and then we mount the pulpit and indiscriminately throw at the people whatever ideas first and most easily came to our mind in the study. We've been unfaithful. We must find the theme that will serve the central revelation of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ in this text, and then the 3 points of the text and all of the concepts, all of the explanations, all of the applications must be expressed in the service of that one central revelation that God has put of Himself in this text. If the congregation doesn't know where we're at or what we're getting at, then how is God speaking to them? And how is He being glorified? What has a greater impact upon one's windshield as he drives down a country road at 60 miles an hour? A cloud of 60 locusts, or one softball-sized piece of hail? They both weigh about the same. What has the greater impact? What about the spoken word? What has the greater impact? When the pastor takes the text, and out of the text, he takes orthodox gospel information and hurls it at the people in a confusing, disconnected, unrelated manner, it has an impact. But what kind of impact does that throwing of information have in comparison to the one unified central idea that is continually proclaimed and expressed throughout the course of the sermon, so that there's one main idea like a softball piece of hail coming at the people that has an impact upon their heart, and it may have an impact upon someone's life and soul forever. What are you getting at? What's the word here? The old maxim is still true. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. And God speaks. Keep the main thing. The main thing. For that is the main thing. Here and now, it is soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. What does it mean for the ministry? Well, because preaching is the voice of God, whereby He silences all men and brings glory to Himself in Jesus Christ, means faithfulness to preaching and the three respects were given. Hallelujah that God saves preachers and elders, because we don't always seek His glory as we ought, and we don't always preach faithfully. We don't always have faithful oversight of the preaching. Hallelujah that God's grace is so wide. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. Hallelujah. God's grace is so wide that He even saves preachers and elders. That He forgives our willful transgressions, which are the worst of them all. And that He renews us unto obedience. Hallelujah. He graciously provided the perfect preacher who lived the life we cannot live, and who died the death we will never be required to die. The great preacher Jesus Christ, who said, "You despise me, you despise Him who sent me." He lived in service of His God, and hallelujah for Him, knowing the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as all of the other men have already explained so beautifully, inspires us to labor for the glory of God, saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name. Give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake."